Morning, everyone. It's a wonderful pleasure to be here, and it also makes me think about things rather carefully because, earlier Donna mentioned how maybe the things that she was talking about was stealing my thunder, and in actuality, you weren't. If it were left up to me, this would probably be more of a brimstone and, fire and brimstone message. And all the songs that we sing today, and what you said, Donna, remind me once again that that is not what God is all about. You may be surprised how many people think that's what God is all about. Typically, when we think about sin, we think primarily about breaking rules, breaking somebody's rules. Even if you're not a Christian, that's what you normally think about. Basically, all the world's religions function under one premise. If you do good, good will happen to you. If you do evil, eventually evil will, visit you. And it's all about working to do good that good may happen to you. There is no other way. It is the way of merit. And we see that all around us. It starts right in our families. How often do we tell our kids, hey, if you do this task, I'll give you this money and then you can buy this toy? How often are we told that at work? If you meet these commitments, if you do these things and you, come in under cost and ahead of time, you'll get these rewards. All of society is built on those premises. And what is interesting about that is it's not that that in itself is bad. We are to do good things, and we are to be held accountable. What is really bad is when that becomes the primary way in which we structure our society, our families, our religion, our beliefs. I never cease to be amazed how that is the primary focus in the vast majority of us most of the time. And yet God comes with a very, very different picture. It is so sad to see how often we miss it and how we turn it into something else. We turn it into a quest for merit. And why is that? I suggest that there is one main reason for that, that, may sometimes shock us. If I can work hard enough and do good enough, then I am owed something. I'm owed a raise. I'm owed favor. I'm owed respect. I'm owed adulation. And I can call the shots. And I can be gracious with people. But I rule my life. And Jesus can be my friend. Jesus can be my model. Jesus can be my God. But I am my Savior. You see what's going on here? If it's based on merit, my life could be miserable, it could be hard, but I will go to any lengths to make it happen. Because at the end of the day, the reward is mine. And I can call the shots. There's only one problem with that. Do you know what the theme song in hell is? Ha ha. Have I asked that question before? I did it my way. Sinatra's song. That is the theme song of hell. And what is so wrong with that? What is so wrong with that is that, gosh, folks, we're not dealing with a system. We're dealing with a person here. We're dealing with the author of life. We're dealing with love himself, with a capital L-O-V-E. You cannot live claiming your rag rights and finding love. You can't do that. It's not possible. You don't think so? Try treating your wife that way. Or how about your husband? How about your kids? Teach them that the way to succeed is to try really hard, and if they try really hard, you will bless them and you will love them. And if they fail, they're on their own. And what are you going to get? A seriously dysfunctional family. Why do you think America is falling apart? Is it because we're just a bunch of lazy people? I don't think so. Yeah, some of us are. Some of us are sucking the blood out of the rest of us. Yeah. Does that sound like something familiar in the story that we're to read today? A younger and an elder brother. Let's turn our attention to the story now. And before we do that, let's ask God for wisdom and prayer. When all of us were asked to think about what we'd like to talk about and, choose our parable message, for whatever reason, this one was the one that I wanted to do immediately when I saw it. I signed up for it. I'm here to tell you that that's a danger sign, okay? Because more than likely, what motivates me to do that is my own desire to take control. That's a very bad thing, especially when you're standing here. I ask you to pray with me that we're all really cognizant and that we really, really desire that it be God who is leading us. Not that we take just a back seat and do nothing and sit, but that we participate in his act. Okay? Because we are called to participate. So please pray with me. Father, we call on you to lead us. We call on you to open up our hearts. We call on you, Lord, because you first called us. We have no wisdom of our own, no merit of our own that, you know, we can claim, hey, I know what love is, and I call you to come here among us and bless us in this way and that. We do come before you humbly, Lord, even with all our mixed emotions and our sinful ways that we continue to struggle with on the one hand or maybe reject on the other, and yet we're still ensnared by them. But we come here with hope because these stories that you provide us, Lord, are not just stories to inflict pain on us. They are stories that open the door to your world, to your universe, to salvation itself. They are stories that are based on the banquet that you intend for us to share in, those of us who are willing. Father, make us willing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, we need to remember what the context is here. Jesus is surrounded by many people who are listening to him, who are waiting for every word that comes out of his mouth to either sense to see if there is something different here or if there is a convenient way to condemn him. Because in fact, he is getting in everybody's way and he's making a mess of things, and this is not the way that things ought to go. This story is being told in front of two groups of people, if you will. Let's remember that a parable is a story to convey an idea. It doesn't necessarily represent everything, reality, in tremendous detail. It probably won't. It's trying to get a certain point across. And in trying to get that point across, Jesus will divide those who are listening to him in two camps. And so he is going to put this story that way. Now, there are these two groups of people. One group that knows that they're not favored. Another group that claims that they are. And the two continue to battle to this day. You can see it in our nation. You can see it in our families. You can see how people act. You know, going back to what I first started talking about. Jesus takes a different route than perspective A or perspective B. But he does bring them together. What he keeps his sight on is the banquet table. And today, many of us recognize in these stories joy and happiness and so on. And that's intentional, because that is what Jesus intended in the story. But would you believe that many people did not see it that way? And they saw it as an insult. This story causes grief in the hearts of many people. Anyway, Jesus keeps his heart and his focus on the banquet table. This is a call for all people to come to him. And so he begins by first talking about bringing up two other lost parables. One of them is the parable of the lost coin. And he talks about, wouldn't a woman who loses one of the coins go crazy searching for it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and tells them, come, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. I have to tell you, when I first read that story, I thought, this is idiotic. So you lose a coin, now you find it, now you waste at least a portion of the money that you found to share it with friends to see it go up in smoke. Why didn't you just leave it lost? Right? That's how an unregenerate mind thinks. Or what about the one about the sheep? Let's think a little bit like business people here. You got 100 sheep. One of them gets lost. So you call your tax advisor and you say, look, I got this lost sheep. I got to find it. You call your accountant in and you say, look, what do I do about this? And they're going to tell you, count it as lost. You know, you got to know when to cut your losses. Just forget about it and keep moving. The point here is you got 99. And you can make money with that. Just hurry up a little bit with a breeding project and you'll make up for your loss. Right? Again, that's the unregenerate mind thinking. Do we think a lot like that in business, in our daily lives? Okay, you know, maybe it's all right to do that sometimes, because after all, we're just talking about vehicles that are being sold or, you know, something else. But Jesus doesn't take that approach because not because it's always wrong to do that, but because the point that he's trying to make is something far greater. He's keeping his eye on that prize that he is seeking to win for us. We aren't just a coin. We're not just sheep. We are human beings created in his image. And he will go to any length to make us see how important it is that every single one of us come to his grace. And that is why the third story that he presents is the story of the prodigal son. It's a good thing what you did, Donna, earlier. You don't steal my thunder. You tell God's story. And what that does for me is it helps me understand that people here are thinking likewise. So what happens is that we can take the story deeper. Imagine if we were trying to talk about this to an audience that had no idea what Jesus was all about, the Bible, and so on. It'd be really hard to get started, right? And Jesus is talking to Jewish people here. And even then, it can be very hard, can't it? So this story has been named a variety of different things. Mostly I've seen it as the prodigal son. Sometimes I've seen it as the two lost sons. I called it my three sons for a particular reason, even though the story itself only speaks about two sons. But let's not forget how the story is being told and who is telling the story. So let me read to you a little bit about it here. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. He doesn't say why. We must be speculating, right? Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. I'm going to commit what might seem like the unpardonable sin as far as storytelling goes by stopping the story right here. You're never supposed to do that. But there's a reason. Think about what just happened. Only when he went through all the trouble, when he had his way, and by having his way he could claim kingship, and then facing all the troubles that occurred, only then could he realize the error of his ways. And something in his heart starts to change. You know what it is to desire to eat the pods that are fed to pigs? Do you know what that means in Jewish society? You know, I mean, he's hit bottom. He's hit worse than bottom. And you can imagine the Pharisees hearing this and being disgusted by it terribly. I want to bring up two points that we need to keep in mind regarding this story. One of them is, mercy dies when merit rules. Think about that. Mercy dies when merit rules. There's another one that I want to bring up regarding forgiveness. And that is that forgiveness is a wolf in sheep's clothing when it does not come at a steep price to the one who forgives the trespass. Very often when people hear this story about what has happened to this man and what comes next, they walk away thinking, hey, okay, all I have to do is say with my mouth, Jesus is Lord, and I'm forgiven. And I can live freely and do whatever I want. Because after all, God is God, and He forgives everything, and I don't have to worry about it. And so, I can keep my little private sins, or I can make them public, and everything is cool. It's like daytime TV. No. Forgiveness comes at a very, very heavy price. So much so that, naturally speaking, we're not willing to pay for it. Let's continue with the story. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now, you can imagine a lot of people, hey, party time. No work in the fields now. Let's celebrate. They're getting a free ride. What do they care? They don't have to work. They don't have to pay. It's a paid holiday. Who isn't going to be happy? Right? Well, let's see who isn't going to be happy. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, working very hard, being diligent, dutiful. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What a reaction, huh? Think back to the beginning of the story. One brother, one son, the younger, tells the father, Give me my portion, I want out of here. There could be different circumstances for this. Maybe there were some legitimate reasons for this. We are not told. Let's be careful about how we judge the situation. It's very easy to say, this young son deserves death. He's violating all the principles in our society. That may be true. That may be exactly what is going on. And knowing our rebellious hearts, That is quite possibly what is going on. And in that society, you could get stoned for doing stuff like that. But, you know, in the history, there are, you can see records of people having done precisely things like that, and everything was fine. You don't know. But you get a hint about what was going on as he goes off, right? Squanders his money, living riotous lifestyles, and so on and so forth. So that's probably what was going on in his mind. As he comes to his senses and he comes to realize how wrong he has been, he's still in a faraway country. He still has a long way to go. You're not told what he's thinking from point A to point B, right? But he has a very, very long way to return. You get the sense that he's in a faraway country. Nobody knows where he is. They may have just heard rumors about what he was doing out there. Now he has to make it back. On what? With what strength? Is somebody providing that? Somebody give him a boarding ticket on some vessel? Interesting. Not told. But his father does see him from far away and runs to him. Why? Wait a minute. He hasn't given his speech yet. How do we know that this worthless son of mine is coming back begging for mercy? How do we know that he's not here to suck me out of whatever I have left? And yet, he doesn't succumb to any of that. He just runs to him and embraces him. Would you like to have a father like that? Can we be taken advantage of for being that way? And the answer is, quite frankly, yes. Don't be fooled. Yes. Can God be taken advantage of? Quite frankly, no. That is a big difference. And that is something that we struggle with, right, in our own lives. Well, God knows what's going on and what's going to happen. We don't. Are we being made a fool of? And yet, Jesus continues plowing our minds and our hearts with this story. This is what I want you to think about. I don't want you to think about how to create a society that is going to be nice and kind and obey rules and regulations and care for one another. I want you to think about instead, as good as that is, how God is and what He is after. He is not after having a nice society where all the rules are obeyed and all the roads are nice and fixed. He is looking after our hearts. And so he runs to him and proceeds to very quickly ignore the son's speech, right? How do we know that the son has changed? What's that? He's there. Remember? He came from a long way off. He made it somehow. There's another way that we know that he has changed. He didn't hear my first speech. Maybe something's afoot here that I didn't think about. Whoa, look at this robe and this ring. Yeah, I got my life back. This is gravy. I knew I was right having come back home. Right? He's not thinking that way, is he? The father just ignores the speech and he does not continue plowing, looking for ways to get his way. He has just been blessed by the Father because he has returned home. The Father does not attack him with a series of questions. Where have you been? What have you done? What did you do with all my money? Didn't I tell you that you were wrong in going and leaving and making a mess of our family? And all the abuse that I've had to put up with here, with all these people questioning me as a father and my ways. No. But the abuse comes. Just as the father runs to the younger son to bless him, the father has to run to the elder son in an attempt to equally bless him. Think about this. What does the elder brother do? He refuses to go into the banquet. Now, something that may be a little difficult for us to think about in terms of social order, structure, etc., because we're so far removed from that. You know, our life here in America is really quite fluid. Some people have a very structured family style. Others are very loose, and you know, there's a lot of dynamics at play and so on. We can easily forget what specific roles of people exist and how they're to be played. In this society, the elder brother needs to take the role of leadership and at some point act like the father and start becoming like the father and caring for the property, the family, etc., in precisely the same way that the father would have taken care of it. Except that the elder son is refusing to follow through on his responsibilities. And the father has to run out to him to talk with him. And then, of course, that diatribe comes about. All these years I have been slaving for you, and you wouldn't even give me a goat. Now, do you know what a goat is compared to a fatted calf in this society? And you can see how the anger of the elder son comes out when he says, "This son of yours, he ate my brother, and you are not my father." Wait a minute. This is the guy who stayed all his life obeying all the rules, following everything precisely to the law, staying at home, doing the right thing, working hard, making ends meet, managing the business, and preparing himself to take over someday. This is the star. This is the prince. This is the one. Or is he? You have to ask yourself for a moment now. Why were you doing all this stuff? There are two kinds of people in this world, in this story. There are those who realize that they can be king by breaking all the rules, and to hell with everybody else. They're going to call the shots from now on. Just give me my portion, and thank you very much. I'll head my way. And they will be really rebellious. And they will be boastful, and arrogant, and hateful. Do you have anybody like that in your family? They could drain you dry. And there are the others, the good ones, the faithful ones, the kind ones, the ones that come to church on Sunday and do everything that is right and do everything that is good. And they do it for one reason, primarily because it's the right thing to do. Yeah. Because it makes everybody peaceful, calm, have a good life at home? Sure. And by working within the system, I can become the system. And I can have it my way. I will call the shots. And right now, I have to hunker down and learn the ropes, discipline myself, and then I will be a better manager. and I will get my due. And from all that I have learned, I can be wiser than my father, and I can make more money, and be greater, and I can pass it on to my kids. How can something so good go so bad? For the same reason that it went so bad with the first, actually. You see, in both cases, what we have is two different people with the same goal in mind and two different approaches to getting there. They're both saying, I am God. I call the shots. One says, I get my way by rebelling and breaking the rules and moving on. The other says, I get my way by upholding everything in society and getting my chance when people recognize that I'm worthy of the position. Why would Jesus be talking about this? Precisely because of the people that were listening to his stories. You had both groups there. And if we are honest with ourselves, we will see ourselves in either one camp or the other, or possibly in both camps at different times in our lives. I think that anybody here that wants to be honest is going to say, yeah, I've been like the rebellious son here and there. And at other times I have been very faithful and, you know, been there and done everything that is right. And Jesus is trying to say, you have a very wrong opinion of how you are to live. It is not about doing good. It is not about doing right. Okay? As good as those things are, what you have to do instead is realize that both of you are lost and that both of you are in need of being found. And furthermore, that both of you are very, very, very loved. And you have to come to that recognition and do something about it. Make a choice. Are you with me or are you with yourself? Warning, if you're with yourself, you will die by yourself. This is not games that we're playing here. They are stories. They're stories because that is the way that, you know, we're naturally built. When you hear a story, you sort of sit back for a moment, let your imagination enter the story, and allow the story, an audience, and hold back judgment to see how it fits. But sooner or later, the story ends. Sooner or later, we have to come back to reality. And what Jesus is saying is that the point of this story, folks, continues after the story ends. So much so that I will not give you an ending to the story. How does he leave it? Is the elder saved? Does he come to his senses? Is he, oh my God, I realize now. I've been doing this stuff all these years. You know, Father, forgive me. Here I was, acting so self-righteous, saying that I did all these things and that I did it for you. And what comes out of my mouth? I have been slaving for you, and you have never given me anything for it. Do you know why it is so hard for the elder brother to hang it up? Because he is put in a position where it's going to hurt him a lot to do so, and he refuses. You know why? As the elder brother, he gets a portion of the property and, you know, everything. He gets a bigger portion of it. The property has all, maybe not the property itself, but something similar to the property, you know, an equivalent sum of money or something like that, has already been given to the son. the younger son, and it has already been squandered. What happens now when the son comes back and the elder brother has to accept him? It has to come out of his pocket. How do you like that? So you have a bum for a brother. He spent a third of your, you know, a third of the family wealth. Now you're left with two thirds. And then now on top of that, you have to share your portion with him. How likely are you to be interested in that business transaction? If you're thinking like a natural person, not at all. And yet, this is what the father demands. Son, you have been with me always, and everything that I have is yours. Remember, the father still rules. It's not the elder one who's calling the shots yet. He's the underling. But guess what? As the next one in line, he has to start acting like the father. And that portion of money is going to come out of his pocket. And he's unwilling. This is not the first time that that happens. There are many stories in the Bible that might remind you of things like this. There's one in Genesis with the story of Cain and Abel. And you know the story, how it goes about Abel and the sacrifice that he makes, Cain and the sacrifice that he makes, and God looks at that sacrifice of Abel's with favor and not Cain's. And God warns him deeply. He says, sin is crouching at the door, ready to take you. If you do what is right, things will go well. But Cain doesn't do what is right. He kills his brother. And when God comes after him for that, to make him see clearly what he has done, what does Cain tell God? Am I my brother's keeper? God doesn't say anything directly about that. But guess what the answer is? It is a resounding yes. You are your brother's keeper. But God didn't have any fancy ideas about Cain coming to terms with that at that moment. And nor did he have any fancy notions of the Pharisees coming to terms with that at the time that he was telling the story. But telling the story, he must. So, we don't have somebody to look to. Where is that brother who's going to pay for me? Where is that brother who's going to take up the cost? That brother who is faithful to the Father. So, that's why I labeled the parable, My Three Sons. Because there is a missing son in this story so far. There's got to be a third son who is willing to do what the father says, stay at home, work hard, keep up with everything that the father gives him. Do it out of love. Not out of grinding duty. Not in order to get his prize at the end. Not so that he can call the shots later when Big Dad is gone. He needs somebody who will be there and pay the price. And the one who is to do that is the same one who is telling the story. He is preparing them for that moment. I am the willing son who stays by my father's side. I am the one who does what my father says. Everything that I do because my father asks me to do it. And I do it willingly. I take up my life, I put down my life, I take it up again willingly. Nobody is forcing me to do it. I am not rebelling from it. I am not taking Satan's route and calling myself King of the Hill. Nor am I taking the way of the Pharisee and waiting for my time to take over everything and rule my way. That is the heart of the story. Jesus is preparing the minds of and hearts of all of his hearers to understand that we need the Son, who is faithful to the Father and will do what the Father asks and do it out of love. This is the man we are to serve. If we have no eldest brother like Jesus, we can be assured of failure one way or the other, either by rebelling or by working really hard. It doesn't matter in the end. It all comes to nothing. But if the eldest brother pays for us, we have life eternal, like the younger brother, who has now been forgiven everything and has been restored as a son with all the rights and all the privileges that were his at the beginning. Now we wait for the elder brother to respond likewise. Anyway, so there you have it. And remember that this story is about jubilation. Despite all these hardships, despite all these difficult questions, despite all of these, you know, difficult things that we have to go through and think about and so on, Jesus continues to have his focus on the end, the great banquet. Not how you failed, not what you didn't do, not how good you were. He's got his sights on that banquet. And you are invited and you are to be there. It's your choice. But it's his gift. Live it as a gift. It is by mercy that you come, not by merit. And it is forgiveness that is offered to you at an incredibly steep price. Not to you, but to God himself, the Father. And I hope that we can remember that throughout our lives and be so grateful for everything that he has done for us. Father, we need to hear stories like this again and again and ponder them in our hearts over and over. It is this way that we establish a true community in you, Father. Help us to remember these things on a daily basis and to show the grace of the Father, the grace that only comes from you, Lord. And I pray that we learn to leave behind the younger brother in us and the elder brother in us and seek to be like the eldest brother. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.